Welcome to Every Generation, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossfields, located in Jamesburg, New Jersey, where we teach through the entire Bible, verse by verse, and make application to every generation so we can grow in our relationship with God.
Morning, we're going to be in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And the last time the message was titled Parting Words Prior to Parousia. Parousia is a big word. It's a Greek word that was transliterated into English and just means the presence, right? The coming of Jesus. And again, so it's kind of a neat thing where tomorrow's the eclipse, the solar eclipse. 2 days ago was the earthquake. With all the other stuff that's happening on in the world, the flooding in the county I live in. For 5 years, I didn't have any water in the basement. Now I do. So I'm going to be busy with that after service. All right, compartmentalize that somewhere else. But there's stuff that's happening in the world, and people have questions. And how does it, factor into what Jesus said about his return and all that kind of stuff? But the really more important thing was actually it took the Apostle Paul 4 chapters to even get into the parousia or the coming of Christ, right? Sometimes people can get so focused on that stuff that they forget that Jesus tells us, you're not going to know when I'm going to return. I'm not giving you a date. Just do ministry, love people. And when I come, whenever I come, it'll be unannounced. And, you'll be found faithful and you'll be rewarded for that. Today, the message is titled Fact from Fanaticism. Fact from Fanaticism. And the reason why I titled it that, it's actually going to cover this in 2 sermons because it's such an important discussion, is because, so let's start with this, right? So when I was in law enforcement, one of the things I had to do was a business owner would call me and say, hey, I have a large denomination American currency and I think somebody slipped me, a fake bill. So, we would have to be trained on the different, units of money. And, I would get it if it was a larger denomination. I'd hold it up to the light, look for the watermarks. There's a security ribbon. There's micro printing. There's color shifting ink on those genuine, right, denominations that the U.S. government provides. And the great thing about the original is you can buy stuff, right? It's backed by the federal government. So it's taken pretty much everywhere. But if you have a junk one and someone hands you off and you're not paying attention, most people are going to look at it and there's obviously something wrong with it. You're not going to get anything out of it. So let's shift this to the spiritual realm, right? God is the original. God is perfect. God provides us hope. Unfortunately, there are counterfeits out there, right? And there's a lot of them out there. So even when we talk about the Lord's coming, right away people go, oh, is this one of those churches? They get scared because they've been taught wrongly. Because they followed a counterfeit, because they were frightened, they were manipulated by a teacher or a leader. So they set dates. So I better quit my job, and that works out really bad for people because we're still here, right? So once you know the scripture, and once you know the original and the genuine, you can pick out a counterfeit. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to check it out in 4 parts, and I believe we're going to have some fun with it. So jumping in chapter 4, starting with verse 13, Paul says this, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And my pages stuck together. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, very important, comfort one another with these words, not scare one another, not manipulate one another, right? It's so important to be part of a Bible teaching church, and there's a lot of good ones out there. So just out of curiosity, and it's not your fault, and don't be intimidated to raise your hand, Because a lot of churches, the statistics are showing, don't even teach the Bible. They talk about everything from the pulpit but God and His Word. So raise your hand if you've never heard that passage of Scripture before. Okay, quite a few people. All right, well, you're gonna enjoy this. We're going to make it enjoyable, because it is enjoyable, right? So one out of four parts is, what is this? Remember, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a brand new church, brand new believers. And he's trying to grow them in their maturity and their faith. And they have a lot of questions. And we covered four chapters of questions, really, that were answered by the Apostle Paul, guidelines he was trying to help them out. So here, some of them were wondering, Apostle Paul, you know, we've had loved ones that died, and you know, we had come to Christ, and are they still in the cemetery? Are they still in the ground? Like, they didn't understand, right? We heard teachings about the Lord's return. What gives here? So he's answering those questions, and this is known as the rapture. How many people have not heard the word rapture? Okay, so a lot of people have heard the word rapture. Okay, or I like better the harpazo, and that comes from verse 17. The word harpazo is the original Greek, which many of these letters would have been written in. So it means to pluck or to snatch away or to take by force. Then the question is, why would the Lord take us by force out of the earth? Well, again, we're going to take two Sundays to cover this, but we're going to use the Old Testament and the New Testament, because all this kind of information is in both. Really goes, and I'm going to clarify this next Sunday. I want to touch on certain things, right? Some of the foundations, and then I'll move to some of the depths next Sunday. So when you look at Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, he shared how Jesus would come the first time. And after those years that he spoke about, Jesus came in the first century. Then there was a pause in the church age, which we're in now. It's been a pause for about 2,000 years. And then there's going to be another seven-year period, because in Daniel 9, the whole 77s or 490 years haven't been complete yet. But in that seven-year period, which is our future, we see the Revelation judgments, and they're not pretty, right? God is the author of these judgments upon the earth, and we'll talk about why. But before that seven-year period, again, this is Old Testament, New Testament, is that Christ comes for his believers, both Jew and Gentile believers, could be tomorrow, could be next year, I'm not setting dates, to pull us out of the hot zone, so to speak, before the judgment comes. Now, we've seen this in the flood of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a pattern here, which we're going to get into those patterns. And we're going to understand this, because it is understandable. So two out of four is objections to the rapture of the harpazo. You know, I guess it's just the circle I run in. I look at different denominations. I look at some hostile teachings. There's a lot of internet teachings. Some are really good. Some are awful. Okay, anybody could get their own YouTube channel and start espousing things, and anybody can get a following. It's very easy to do in America, because people are they capitalize on the hopelessness that we're seeing in our culture. So objections to the rapture of the harpazo. A, some don't like the word rapture because it has a Latin root. And I have no problem to that objection. I actually prefer the word harpazo. So that problem is solved. B, other objections. Some call it escape theology. And they say, first of all, okay, they say, why do you preach something where you're telling other believers that they're going to escape some terrible things that are going to happen on the whole earth? And I say, because it's in the scripture. So if we go into Luke 21, and I taught this last year, Luke 21, verse 25, Jesus kind of shares a little bit about, and you know, you just have to be able to parse it out, because it's a blend of, again, him speaking about that seven-year period, you know, the Lord finally judging, as he did in the flood of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and Egypt and other places. So there's a combination between those who are believers, those who are not believers. So it might be a little confusing, but let me just get to the gist of it and then take it apart. Verse 25, Luke 21, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear. Now, these are not believing people. These are unbelieving people who have either resisted rebelliously the overtures and the pardons of God. So, of course, now they're stuck on the earth and like, wow, this is not good. This is not good. And the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, every word in the Bible is important. The lead up to, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. This seems to be a little bit of a digression, but also part of it. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, and we covered this. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. God will recreate everything perfect again. But my words will by no means pass away. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray. This is important. This is Jesus speaking. Always that you may be counted worthy to what? Escape all of these things. That will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So if you want to call it escape theology, I'll take that because I'm just getting it from what Jesus says. So how are we counted worthy? How are we counted worthy? Well, sinners separate themselves from God by their sin. God is perfect. God is just. God is pure. So God devised a plan to get us to where he is, but he can't take his justice and put it aside. He is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. So how do those two things fit in? Well, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, fully God, fully man, substitutionary atonement, started in the Old Testament, continued through. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're good. You still got punished, but you didn't feel it because he took your punishment. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So that's why it's called a substitutionary atonement. So being in law enforcement, there's a term called double jeopardy. And we don't do double jeopardy in American jurisprudence, or at least we try not to. You can't try a person for the same crime twice. Well, God apparently believes that too, and we probably got it from the scripture. Because once Christ paid for our sins, we don't get punished again. So some of these theologies are just weird. They're weird doctrines and they don't fit in with the scripture. Okay, the elephant in the room I'm going to talk about. So the eclipse tomorrow and the solar eclipse, just be careful because you could go blind if you don't have the right equipment. I'm not going to be looking at it. So I'm going to be working on my basement and the waterproofing. But that being said, you know, we're starting to see things like this a lot, and okay, it's an eclipse, and a lot of people is making a lot of speculations, but remember, it's only the lead up to. It doesn't mean that Jesus is going to come, as soon as the eclipse comes, Jesus is going to say, hey, here I am. He just said, remember the birth pangs? These are the beginning of sorrows, these are the birth pangs. So Friday I was out working on my lawn, and my wife comes flying out of the house, and she goes, did you feel that? I'm like, yeah, it was an earthquake. I was a road patrolman for 25 years. Not much rattles me. I just was like, okay, it was an earthquake, you know? I said, watch, in about 5 minutes, it'll be on the news. 5 minutes, it was on the news. So 4.8. Now, we have the TV on in the house, and I walk back and forth between the room and the other rooms where the TV's on. I like science. So the geologist comes on like, whoa, I'm going to listen to this. I like geologists. Geology's cool. Right? A lot of people, it's the forgotten science until there's an earthquake. Then everybody wants to hear from the geologist. But the geologist said, well, it was a 4.8 and that magnitude, we don't see that. One geologist said 1 in 100 years. Another one said 1 in 140 years. And one of them said, but in the last 10 years, we've seen this in the Northeast, that magnitude. And I am aware of a few that I've experienced. One, when my wife and I were at my father-in-law's house, everything did that and turned on the news. It was an earthquake. So he said, but we're seeing a lot more of them in the last 10 years. And there's supposed to be 1 in 100, 1 in 140 years. So what does Jesus tell us? this is the lead up to, and this is in, I have some Jewish people in the church as well. This is in the Old Testament as well. All this stuff is throughout the scripture. The Lord came the first time. He's going to come the second time, but there will be signs, but he doesn't set dates, and no one's going to know the day or the hour. So it's pretty neat as we look at this, these birth pangs. So I would say, don't focus on the events that they lead up to. Focus on what the Lord calls us to do as faithful people of God. Oh, there's an earthquake. Oh, there's an eclipse. Oh, there's flooding. 5 years, dry basement. There's been so much rain in where I live in the last year. Now it's just starting to come in. I got to do something about it. Flooding and and here they'll talk about whatever, climate change. Climate change is just a symptom of the disease that's taking place. And I know a lot of Christians are into this, but it's for the people who don't know God, they want to throw labels on everything. Let me tell you something. You want to talk about climate change? Read Revelation. You're going to see the climate really change when that starts to happen. So, well, I think it's the carbon. It has nothing to do with the carbon dioxide. It has to do with the earth starting to decay and the creation actually due to sin. So there's a lot there. But we need to focus on not the end of the world and dates, but we need to focus on doing what the Lord calls us to do, to say, yes, it exists, but when the Lord comes to receive me, I want to be found faithful. That's all. It's that simple. Nothing scary about that. Then there is the psychology of those who have a trouble with this doctrine. And again, do we like every single doctrine in the Bible? Of course not. We're sinners. Do I like that the Bible says I need to control my temper? Otherwise, I'm a bad example to other people. No, I don't like it when somebody angers me, right? But it's like, oh, I got to practice what I preach. And so it's not that we have to like every single doctrine in the scripture, but it's we have to be obedient because he's God and he knows better. So we follow these doctrines. There are some that, and I'll be honest with you, I made a lot of mistakes as a young Christian about almost 30 years ago when I heard about the Lord coming at any time. I was young. I was, starting off my career. I was getting married, going to raise a family. And I got to say, a little part of me was like, oh, the rapture could come. But Lord, could you wait like 15 years until I get some, and that was in my immaturity. So, and that's what we do sometimes as people. We in our flesh, we think of different things. Now, some legitimately want the Lord to wait because they want to see their loved ones who are unsaved come to him. But even in this 7-year period, people will still get saved. They'll look back and they'll say, wow, my mother, my sister, my best friend told me about these things and now they're gone and I really better go grab some Bibles and start thumbing through them because this is a real thing. They warned me about this. So that's what you look at. Some organizations, you ask me, why do some church organizations prefer not to speak about these at all? Because some ministries and church organizations are doing so well financially and their leaders are so well taken care of. You think they want the Lord to come back? Why would they? They're driving Bentleys. They're filthy rich. Everybody does what they say at the snap of a finger. Well, there's a psychology behind it. Then the last part is what I would call Lot's wife. People who call themselves Christians. Remember Lot's wife? She didn't get very far before she longed for the city, and you know what happened to her. So there are people who claim that they are believers, but they love the filth of this world so much that they don't want God to interrupt any of it. So that's what you have there. And again, this is all scriptural stuff. So let's go into 3, which is the precedence plethora. And what that means is there's a lot of evidence. We're going to start with the Old Testament, and we're going to move to the New Testament. So some say, well, the rapture, this is, or the harpazo, I don't remember hearing stories about that. Well, let me refresh your memory back to the Old and New Testament about how God moved people around the chessboard, so to speak, for his good purposes. And we'll look at this. In Genesis, in the Old Testament, Genesis 5, God took Enoch, he seized him and took him away, carried him away from the earth, removed him. Now, some may say, why would God do that to that poor man? He must have been terrified. No. Enoch walked with God. He loved God. And God took him, right? And he took him in a good way. It was for positive reasons. Maybe he saved him from something. Maybe he just wanted to be with him sooner. I'm not really sure, but he took him. So he, in a sense, was raptured. Noah and his family, Genesis 7. He carried them away prior in the ark prior to the wicked being judged. Jesus speaks this, about this in Matthew 24. He refers, when he's speaking about his coming again, he refers back to the days of Noah, right? In the New Testament, he refers back to the Old Testament and says, when it's almost time for me to come, people are going to be so preoccupied with the worldliness and the cares of life that they're not going to be prepared. That's a warning. It's nice that he warns us. But it was the same thing in the flood of Noah. Nobody considered God. A lot of them were in rebellion towards God. Genesis 19, Lot and his family. Again, Old Testament. What did the angels do? They laid hold on Lot and his family and plucked them out of Sodom before the city was destroyed. Luke 17, Jesus also refers back to the days of Lot. It's this mentality. You know, I find in America, and I listen, our church has been helping so many people. We have individually, man, people are suffering in these days financially. But I find that sometimes, I guess, through suffering and people looking at the world and saying this world and these politicians have no answers, that they actually look to something else. They look to God. I have to say that when everything is really good in America, I find it a little harder to share with strangers about the Lord. They're just so busy making money, you know, planning things, and it's sort of like what Jesus spoke about, right? People just get so preoccupied with this world and the culture. But now the culture, what politicians really have answers? What politicians are really offering hope? None of them. And this is across the world. This is across the board. So Moses, Deuteronomy 34, this is a smaller... Again, these are different degrees. Moses was removed by God and buried. So Moses died. God physically removed him and put him in a plot that nobody knew about. And here's the reason. Because the children of Israel at the time were steeped in idolatry. And I see churches do this, right? Relics. Somebody would have taken his cloak, the poor guy who's passed away. They would have weighted his bones. They would have taken his bones and said, and people do this. You go to overseas, you go to the Middle East, they say, oh, we have a sarcophagus and we have John the Baptist bones. How do you know that? Did he engrave it in his femur before he died? How do you know it's John the Baptist bones? There's a piece of the cross. So many people have bought the piece of the cross. That cross must have been a mile high, you know what I'm saying? They just keep taking wood out and going, hey, this was from the cross of Jesus, and people will buy it. But what happens is, and again, religions do this where they hold on to relics when God says, hold on to me. Amen? So, and it's just the way we are. We're tangibly oriented as human beings. But we have to make the leap to understand that God is real. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he loves us. Elijah, 2 Kings 2. Elijah was taken up quickly in a whirlwind from the earth. Now let's go to the New Testament. Jesus, in Acts 1:9, as he's being ascended into heaven, he's taken upward in a cloud. I don't mean the iCloud, okay? We've got to make sure we get all our facts straight here. But the angel said to the believers who were like, they probably were like this, because I think I would have been too. They said, because Jesus was taken up back to right hand of the Father. And the angel said to the believers, this same Jesus that you saw come up this way, he's going to return in like manner. The clouds, right? We're covering this here. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, it actually says that Paul was harpazoed, right? He was harpazoed. The Lord took Paul, the apostle Paul, and seized him by force, but he didn't hurt him, into the third heaven. And then the apostle Paul iterates to us all the incredible things that he was speechless, that he saw in his domain. He couldn't even explain all of it. I mean, when you see... Just imagine. I mean, we'll get to, and John, right? Revelation 4:1. The Apostle John, the door opens in heaven and a voice says, come up here. The implication is no matter how good, and I don't know this to be true, that if in high school John was a really great high jumper or a gymnast, he wasn't making it up to that doorway. He had to be brought up by the Lord to be able to see the things that we read about in Revelation. Pretty wild stuff. The two witnesses, Revelation 11:12. After their resurrection, the Lord said, come up, and they ascended into a cloud. I like this one. Philip, Acts 8, little known scripture to a lot of Christians. So Philip witnesses to this Ethiopian eunuch convert, and he's from North Africa, right? North Africa, Northeast Africa, a lot larger regions than the countries that you see today. They had large swaths of that continent, incredible dynasties that rose and fell in that area. But Philip, when he was done, was harpazo, it says. He was taken up once again, from that area. And what I love about this is, actually I did a whole sermon on Isaiah and, you know, the African connection. And people sometimes forget that. They look at Christianity and they think erroneously European. Before the Islamic conquest, a huge part of North Africa and Northeast Africa was Christian. Not that they were Christianized, but a lot of them boast, because I've heard them, native from those areas, boast that it's not a European thing. We received Jesus a lot sooner than the Europeans did. So there's a rich history of African Christianity. That little few sentences in Acts have so much power in it. But God wanted him there, to that dignitary, to that ambassador. He wanted him to, you know, to explain Isaiah, to baptize him. And then when all that was done and Philip was going back to the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Africa, Philip was taken to another place by the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, all believers in a future occurrence will be harpazo upon the Lord's return, which I believe is probably the last harpazo that I know of that I read in Scripture. 3b, places and purpose. So the people part was to get your feet wet. Now let's look at the places, now there's only a few of them, and the purposes, okay? So the children of Israel in Egypt, they were protected from judgment, from that last plague, but something interesting happened as well. He says to Moses, you know, there's the sea, go. There's a problem, there's a lot of water, we don't have boats. I'm paraphrasing. And the Lord opens up the Red Sea, and the children of Israel go all the way through it. What does he do? God does a miracle. He takes them out of Egypt, and then the waters continue and close in on the Egyptian army, judgment. So, in a sense, they were removed before judgment came. We look at the flood of Noah. Again, the righteous were removed before judgment on the wicked. And Sodom and Gomorrah, again, the righteous were removed from the city before judgment on the wicked. Now, this is important. Because when God explained to Abraham, I believe Abraham's nephew was Lot, that this was going to happen, that God was going to, you know, meet this judgment out, this deserved judgment, because of all the horrible things they were doing. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we have a problem when we hear about God's judgment, but you really have to look at it all in context. Even when God sent the children of Israel and to wipe out some of these armies and such, there was a culture. And I'm starting to see it in American culture. There was a culture of hurting children. Children are the most vulnerable individuals that we have in any culture. So whether it was the Molech and the children's being burned alive in the arms of these statues that were heated up, or things I don't even want to say, things I've seen in law enforcement, we're starting to see a culture that is trying so hard to take the innocence away from our children. Whether it's Hollywood, whether it's the entertainment industry, sometimes somebody will say, oh, there's this person and they're a performer, and I'm like, I never heard of them. And then I'll Google like their videos, and I'm like, I can't even watch this video. The gratuitous sex and profanity and horrible things that are said in these things. I'm like, how does anybody find this entertaining? You know, in the public schools, right? What they're trying to do to these kids, it's just not sacred anymore. And eventually God's like, you know what? I've had enough. I mean, folks, we're getting there. And we're starting to see. So again, you can't say, oh, you know, God lets this happen. God's patient. But eventually he is going to judge and those kids will be saved. So, I digress for a moment, but let's go back to Genesis 18. God told Abraham that what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, it's so funny, Abraham thought he had to plead with God and say, but Lord, what if there's 50 righteous in the city? And God said, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, the righteous don't even have to be perfect. We're going to talk about the litmus test for righteousness. It's really neat. It's really, really a blessing to us, right? Abraham goes to 40. He's like bargaining with God. He gets down to 10. God's like, for 10, I won't destroy the city. God even went lower without Abraham having to say it. There were four of them, and they weren't super righteous. And he removes, the city must have been really a bad place. And then he destroyed the city. So, you know, we have to trust him. And he kind of makes the rules anyway. But God never destroys the righteous with the wicked. The rapture of the church. And you might ask, well, how do we get into this protected class? That's my term, so to speak. And again, this is the Jewish and Gentile church of today who have received Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like, what your family line is that your righteousness comes from Christ. Remember, not only did he take our punishment for sin, but it was sort of a switch going on where we took the righteousness of God. It isn't our righteousness. The Bible says it's imputed to us. So people may say to me, but Pastor Joe, I'd like to answer the questions that are out there. What about the Old Testament? Romans 4 covers that. It actually tells us how Abraham was saved pre-Christ. Number one, Abraham trusted God. Abraham was saved before circumcision. That came later. Before the law, Abraham was saved. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in God for his coming Messiah as well. And God imputed, Romans 4 says, his righteousness to Abraham. It's pretty amazing stuff. So there's a continuity, there's a contiguity in the scripture. All right, where are we at? So I'll just give you one more objection for my Bible students when some ask, and they ask this question. They say, well, why should we be so arrogant to think that we're going, and it has nothing to do with America, it has to do with the world, because this is going to be a worldwide thing. Sometimes we live in an Americentric bubble. But people will ask, well, how are you so sure that we're going to not be judged and we're going to be removed in the rapture while our fellow Christians are suffering at the hands of ISIS and other people today? The difference is, who is the author of that? That makes all the difference in the world. Satan today hates people of faith. He'll allow your most ungodliest relative and ungodliest friend to do really well in this world so he can keep them in his camp and not have them seek after God. He goes after those people that really want to, you know, love God and serve him. Jesus even said this in John 16:33, that in this world, this wicked fallen world, you're a believer, you will have tribulation. But it didn't come from Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. It comes from the satanic realm. When this seven-year period takes place and these judgments in Revelation start to happen, who's the author? The Lord. So the Lord isn't going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. We've gone through this for the last 15 minutes. So again, a lot of questions are asked about this. And then from the author to the metaphoric example, if you look at Ephesians 5, the Jews and Gentiles of today, we have actually a lot of Jewish people in this church that believe in Jesus, a few dozen. So the Jews and Gentiles of today that believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, Ephesians 5 said, metaphorically, we are the bride of Christ. So how would it make sense for the bride of Christ, who's the bride of Christ, because we collectively have received the pardon before the judgment? I've been in the courts for 25 years. I find this stuff interesting. We received the pardon so that when the judgment takes place, we're the bride of Christ, and then the Lord Jesus lets his Father pummel us? That doesn't make any sense. So basically, we're the only people in history that get double jeopardy? That doesn't make any sense. So not only does this, it has to make sense, because God is a God of reason, a God of intelligence. We're not going to go through those revelation judgments, period. I'm usually not so, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of things where I say, well, you know, the Lord knows, and this is what I think, but we're not going to go through that. We're not going to get pummeled twice. Christ got pummeled for us on the cross. Now we're going to get it again? Well, that takes away from his sacrifice, doesn't it? The Bible says that his was efficacious. It was something that is an eternal thing. It never has to be paid again. So I'm just going through some of the objections for those of you who've been with the Lord for a while and have heard some of these things. People got to read the scripture. Last part, 4. Let's go back to the text. Verse 13 and 14. And let me try to paraphrase this. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not have the information because you're asking me to give you this information of something that's a complex subject concerning those who have fallen asleep. He keeps saying that. What term do we use today? A phrase. Nobody used to say they're dead. We say they passed away. It's a euphemism. It's a nice way of saying it. And the truth is, they have fallen asleep. Nobody really dies. We have a lovely, lovely young lady in our Berean room, our young adults group, who's really seeking. But she has a lot of, she's not there yet. She has a lot of hard questions for the group, and it's awesome. And I said to her, you know what, when your brain flatlines and your heart stops beating, I said, nobody really dies. I don't want to say really, nobody dies. Their consciousness and who they are, they leave the body here and it gets separated and it goes somewhere else. And we really have to focus on where that's going to be. I remember when I was 8 years old, I'm almost 58. I feel like I was robbed of my youth. What happened? Where'd all those years go? Oh my goodness. So listen, time goes quickly, folks. You young people, you'll see. But you know, it's your God created and this is the beautiful thing about us, because in God's eyes, we're his children. He created a uniqueness. Every single person is unique. We're close to 8 billion people on the planet. You're unique. You came in here, you're going through something. You think that you're worthless. Somebody told you that. You grew up in a home where you heard that. You're in an abusive relationship. You're not worthless. You're God's children. God loves you, right? If you were the only person, Jesus would have died for you. So just make sure we understand that. And we also need to understand by the end of the sermon where we're going based on what we believe. Because I hate to say for the annihilists, and it's a strange doctrine that says in the end everybody's pulverized, obliterated, and the consciousness ceases to exist. When you talk to I can't even find an annihilist. I got to go in like a chat room or something, but it is out there. It's like, where did you get this from? You know what I'm saying? So God creates trillions of quadrillions of people over history just for fun, uniqueness, and then everybody's gone. And the show ends and that's it. The end. It doesn't work like that. So he's saying, right, in John 11, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples are like, what? He's dead. You'll see. Wherever he was, Jesus brought him back. He comes out of the tomb. Pretty amazing. So this was just the way of saying nobody really dies. And that's a good thing for us to understand, to decide what we're going to do with our eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from the body, if it happens to me in the next second, present with the Lord. Immediately. No time is wasted. Right? So anyway, he's saying, like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, some have erroneously taken this to mean soul sleep, which is another foolish doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:8 is way at odds with that doctrine. So as soon as we go, immediately our consciousness, who we are, our essence, goes to be with God, sans the sin, without the sin. Verse 13 and 14, so that's where we're at. Verse 15, he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. There were times that the Apostle Paul said, he was giving his opinion on things, there was a dispute in the church, right? And he would say this or that, but then there were times he would say, just like I said before, right? Nobody, everybody goes somewhere when they die. It's not the end. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So let's say it happened. I don't want to say tomorrow because everyone's going to say, Pastor Joe said the rapture is going to come during the eclipse. Pastor Joe didn't say that. So let's say it's next week and the Lord returns. I don't know when it's going to be. That he's saying that there's even an order to this, that those who have passed in Jesus. And I'm going to say, this is going to be so cool next Sunday, because I'm going to take the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and marry it to this. You see the intricacies that God does to resurrect us and make us new spiritual bodies, right? And no more surgeons, right? No more pills, no more doctors. I love my, yes, clapping, yes. I love my doctors. I have to get a carpal tunnel release because I had one on this one. It worked really good. Now my hand's falling asleep at night, waking me up. Too much information. But my surgeon's also a Christian, you know. He goes, God gave us a lot of redundancy. I only have to cut some of the tendons. Worked with the other hand, so we're going to try it with this one. Anyway, nothing to do with this. But in the resurrection chapter, it says that we're not going to need any of that anymore. It's just whatever your ailment is, you're going to be brought back whole, and I'll save that for next Sunday. However, those who have died in Christ first will rise first, be resurrected, and then we'll get our new bodies, and we'll cover that. Pretty wild stuff. But the Lord's return is a catalyst to this process, right? Also, the trumpet and the archangel, I'm going to do that next Sunday too. I don't want to do too much in one Sunday. But the last part is, he says, comfort one another with these words. Now again, I'm just like Paul is doing. He's refuting some ridiculous doctrines that are out there. And so I'm sort of doing it too. If you're new to the church, you're new to the Bible, you're like, wow, you're sort of answering a lot of things that I don't think anybody's asking. No, this has been accumulating for like three decades. So the people who for some reason have glee to think that we're going to go through this revelation period and all the judgments, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So if I didn't know anything and somebody said to me, you know, you're kind of ignorant of these things, well, let me help explain something to you. You know, if the Lord comes soon, you're going to be left here with your family and you're going to go through the buzzsaw. I'd be like, I'm not comforted by that. I'd rather be ignorant. I'd rather not know anything. So even Paul says this on purpose. The word comfort in the Greek means to console or soothe in times of distress or afflictions. But if he says, hey, I want to tell everybody, God's going to pummel everybody, that's not soothing. And to me, I have ideas of comfort, but that's certainly not part of it. Remember, Luke 21:26, he says, men's hearts will fail them in fear. Those are the ones who are left, not us. And those men and women don't have to go through that if they would just lay down their stubbornness and pride and receive what God has for them. It's that simple. We want everybody to be saved. So, fact from fanaticism. Jesus gave us many teachings while he walked the earth, and so did the disciples afterwards. And the eschatology is the study of end things, end times, right? So that's sort of what we're talking about. This is very important. I kind of wrote this down as a sort of disclaimer here, a litmus test. Maybe you're moving to another country tomorrow and we'll never see you on this earth, but we'll see you in the kingdom. If you ever hear a teaching on end times and the teacher uses those teachings to terrify you, to control you, to manipulate you in any way, or in any way that teacher focuses on himself or herself as having the power to fulfill these things, set dates or set events into motion, you're following, remember this? You're following a counterfeit. Because that's not what Paul says, and that's not what Jesus said. So why are people teaching this stuff? The David Koresh's and all the strange people, and even today there's some weird cults that you talk to these people, they're terrified. And I'm like, you know what, can I show you an alternative? Let me show you the scripture that says you should rejoice in this stuff. This isn't terrifying. So comfort one another means just that. You know what the real terror is? The real terror is that, like some of the deists, and I've heard this, you know, this explanation of people who are deists, and they believe that God created everything, doesn't really care what happens to us, went on a long vacation, created some other universe somewhere, and he's totally unconcerned. That to me is terrifying. The fact that in my lifetime that I'm going to be under leaders of this country and leaders of the world who don't have our best interests in heart. And when I tell you that we collectively go into the cities and the hopelessness that peoples are struggling with, that their mayors and governors and the culture, I'm going to tell you something. There's kids who are lacking clothing. They're lacking proper nutrition. I've seen it firsthand. So what terrifies me is that the Lord doesn't come back, tells us he's gonna and set everything new again, and he doesn't, and he leaves us to these crazy people in power. That to me is terrifying. I'm not terrified by the Lord today saying, shh, takes us all. We get brand new bodies. I get to beat my surgeries. It's awesome. And not waterproof my basement. I'm going to be dancing. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be after I do all that stuff. But if it's before, I'm excited. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, what's the first step? You got to know the Lord. It's not like, can you give me one of those boarding passes, Pastor Joe, to heaven? I'd like one. I'll pay a lot for it. No. He's the one who gets us there, right? It's got to be orderly. It's got to be legal. It's got to make sense. It has to go through all the things from the Old Testament to the New Testament that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, what do we do in the meantime? One of the best teachings that a lot of people overlook is the faithful steward. It's a short one. And Jesus talks about these two stewards who had their, you know, the landowner or their boss's goods and did business. He goes away on a far vacation. They don't know when he's going to come back. Some of the employees were getting drunk, beating up each other. I mean, it's a metaphor. And others were just going like this and just saying, you know what, I know my Lord would be pleased if I just do his business until he comes back. And then he comes back. Again, it's a parable. And he rewards those who were just being faithful. And he punishes those who are not. But how do we be faithful? Well, we know, we look at the signs, we see what's coming, but they're just the signs. Be careful. The eclipse is going to do this, and the other earthquake means this. Listen, is it getting closer? Yeah. But we're supposed to be focusing on what the Lord has called us to do. Are we loving people? Are we using our spiritual gifts to minister to others? And then he says, it's going to be an hour you don't expect. Boop. When the Lord comes, I'm like, whoa, that was cool. And the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So really consider your life today, what you're doing, what you could be doing, considering your spiritual gifts, how God is going to use that. Are we getting distracted by the culture and the phones and the technology? And we're just, oh yeah, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to do this. We're just so distracted. And the Lord comes at a time that we don't expect.
You've been listening to Every Generation from Calvary Chapel Crossfields. We meet for Bible study Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sunday service begins at 10:30 a.m. On Sundays, we have children's church for all ages, in addition to infant and nursery care. You can find out more about the ministry here at Calvary Chapel Crossfields by going to www.cccrossfields.org, where you can also watch or listen to previous messages. If you have any questions or have a prayer request, please email us at contact@cccrossfields.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless.